May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today is the fourth Sunday of Easter, and we continue with the Easter theme. We have been looking at what Easter really means to us as Christians and why Easter really is the high point of the year. It is not Christmas. It is Easter, where we celebrate Christ being the victor, Christ conquering sin, death, and the power of the devil, which we've looked at in the last two sermons. But Easter carries with it even more than that. I guess you could say Easter has something that all of us would like to have, a benefits plan. In this day and age in the economy, we just keep on hearing more and more people losing jobs, and then when they get jobs, they just don't have much of a benefits plan. Pension plans. Less than 25% of people now have a pension. Health care. Oh, so many people don't have health care. The government's talking about making it nationwide health care and covering all the expenses. Benefits are important. And so today we are going to look at some of the benefits, or I should say, maybe one of the greatest benefits that come with Easter. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, He reconciled us with God. He paid the price of our sin so that all who have faith in Him are now made right with God. And being made right with God, we now can do something. We can talk to God. We can pray to God. And when we pray, we literally are in the throne room of God because He is there. He is listening. We are in His presence. And so today we are going to take a look at prayer. What is prayer? And really, how are we supposed to pray? We heard Jesus talking about that in the gospel this morning, telling His disciples how not to pray. Don't pray like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they loved to do these big, long, eloquent prayers in front of everybody so that everybody would look and say, "Wow, can that guy pray? I wish I could be like him." You know what? We can be like him. Because anyone who's praying is praying to God. Does God insist that we have flowery speech? No. He just insists that we come to Him. That we come to Him humbly. And so when we look at prayer, we're going to look at it in the form of a four-step acronym following the word pray. When we pray, this is how our prayer should be. Number one, we should start with the P, praise. So often when we pray, we go right into, "God, I want this." But the first thing that we should do when we pray is stop for a moment and think about who it is we're talking to. We are talking to the God of all creation. We are talking to the God who has loved us and given us His Son. He is the God of our redemption. He is the God who has given us everything we have. And He is the God who will give us the ultimate heaven. And when we think of that, we should break forth in praise. The psalmist this morning in Psalm 96, he broke forth in praise. And it was just a beautiful praise, a psalm of praise. Praising God for being the author of life. Another example is Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. I picked this one because when I was growing up as a child, on Wednesday mornings at Good Shepherd Lutheran School, we would have chapel. And this is how our chapel always began, was with Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7. We would sing it. It went like this. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Amazing what stays with you from first grade. I, to this day, I still, in the morning, I begin with prayer. And that's one of the things that I do. I go back to first grade, and I use Psalm 95. We should sing to the Lord. He is the Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. He created this world. But that very last part is the part that we just embrace. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. He has made us His flock, His family. We are His sheep. And a shepherd doesn't let anything bad happen to his sheep. He always leads them to the greenest of pastures. And let me tell you, that's what heaven is. It is the absolute greenest of pastures. So when we begin our prayers, we begin with praise to God, because He is God. But as we think of that He is God, that also then should bring to us that aspect of humility. And that should bring to us the need for repentance. We have sinned. We do fall short of the glory of God. Ezekiel 18, verses 30 to 31 says, "Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his way, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God says, repent. And again, repent means confess your sins, acknowledge that you have sinned, and turn. Turn from it. Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. Devote yourself to the Lord. And there is a promise that comes with repentance. It's found there in 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives." To stand before the throne of God, we must get rid of our sin. Sin has nothing, no place in the presence of God. And yet the only way that we can get rid of that sin is to fall before Him and say, "Lord, take it away. I confess this is what I have done that is wrong. I confess that Your Son is my Savior, that He died for me, He paid the price for my sin. Forgive me my sin." And we at that time have that right. We have been reconciled. We have the right to be there in the throne room of God, where God is literally reaching and saying, "Come to me. Come to me and talk to me. Tell me what's going on, my son. Tell me what's on your heart, my daughter." Which leads us to the third component, the A. Ask. Is it being greedy to ask God? No. In fact, Jesus gives it as a command. Matthew chapter 7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus tells us, ask. Come before God and ask. We don't do it oftentimes, and when we don't do it, we end up finding ourselves in a mess. In fact, that's exactly what James says in James 4, verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You know, as we look at our world, our country, and everything, I wonder how long the economy would stay depressed. If the President of the United States and every senator and every representative and every member of the cabinet said, America, we're having a national press conference. We're all going to get on our knees and pray to the God who created us in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to ask Him to deliver us from this mess, and we ask everybody to get on their knees when we're in this press conference and join us too. And if they all did it, what do you think would happen? I think the Dow Jones would probably spike to the highest level ever. I think everything would just start falling into place, especially if they said, we're going to do this every day until we die. Wow. But we aren't in that position. We don't ask, and the result is we're in trouble. And when are we to pray? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 makes that very clear. And pray in the Spirit on all kinds, or on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. We are to always be praying. Anything comes along, good or bad, we pray. I have to be honest. Dr. Bentley, there was a prayer warrior when he was here with us. We were driving one day. We were going to a conference. We were running a little behind schedule. And as we were driving along, it seemed like I had this ability to hit every red light. And our clocks kept moving. They did not stand still. And we're driving along, and we finally get to a street, and the light turns green, and we went through. And Dr. Bentley bowed his head and thank you, Jesus, for giving us a green light. And I just, you're right, Dr. Bentley. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us a green light. Next one was green too. About five lights later, the Lord kept us in check, gave us a red one. And we thanked Him for that too, even though we would have preferred a green. We are to pray on all occasions, understanding that God is in control of our lives. And we are to pray for people. It mentions they're praying for the saints. What people in particular are we supposed to pray for? Well, one of them comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes and says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. We're to pray for our government. And you notice there? We're to make requests for them. We are to intercede for them. For God. And Lord, we ask that You would bless our president, that You would give him wisdom, insight, understanding. We are to intercede on their behalf, and we are to give thanks for our government. I know for some people that's hard. But you know what? I again have a firm and strong belief that if every Christian in this nation would follow this and do what Paul says and consistently pray for the leadership of our country, I don't know if God would use burning bushes or what, but I think He'd get their attention. I don't like everything I'm seeing in Washington, D.C. right now. But likewise, this week I turned off talk radio because all they did was bash our president. We are to be praying, not bashing. We are to intercede. We are to give thanks and put it in God's hand. Not only are we supposed to pray for the government, we are also supposed to pray for the church and the leadership in the church. Paul writes in Colossians 4, devote. Oh, I love that word. Think of what that means. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. I know that that last line, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, is one that I personally ask every one of you, please do that on a daily basis. Because I am just a human being like anybody else. And I know I myself, I pray every day, and I pray before I get in this pulpit, oh Lord, don't let me lead someone astray. Don't let me say something wrong. And Lord, if I do say something wrong, erase it from everybody's mind so they don't even remember that I said it. The only way that I could ever give a sermon that is worth anything is if God is the one who is moving and motivating and guiding me. Because in and of myself, we're all in a lot of trouble. And I know our elders seek everybody's prayer. Did you see how we're supposed to pray? Pray that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. This is the job of the church. We are not to just be here and worshiping God. We are to be out there. Out there in the world proclaiming the gospel. This is the goal. After all, Christ's final commission to us is go and make disciples. We are to take that word out. And that is the job of the elders. The job of the elders is to care for the flock at the church and to help the flock to grow so that the flock goes out and spreads the good news. Everyone can be a part of this flock. So pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Yes, I'll be greedy. Pray for me daily. If you want to go twice a day, that's okay. I won't even be upset with 3 or more times a day. I'll never turn those down. Pray for the church that we have opportunity, open doors to share the gospel. And we're to pray for the family. Paul writes about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all things, in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Every day, every person here is to be praying for every other person who is here. You are to be praying for your family of Christ. Do you know what a beautiful thing that is? If every one of you does that this week, you set aside time every day, and you pray for the people of Zion, that God would bless them, that God would strengthen them, that God would see them through difficult times. And when you know of something good that's happened, where you praise God for the good thing that has happened in somebody's life. Viola's having her 40th birthday. We thank you for that, Lord. We rejoice in that. Or my son's having his first 21st birthday. We praise God. If everybody does that, when you come to church next Sunday, you will have a whole different attitude as you walk in, because you'll be walking in and every person you see, you're going to say, I prayed for them. And you're also going to know that every single person that turns and looks at you is going to be looking and saying, I prayed for them. We realize we're all praying for each other. We're all loving each other. And you know what? I've had many people say, we've got a great family at Zion. There's such a love here. There's such good things happening here. You know what? We've just scratched the surface. When we begin to really employ prayer for each other, oh, that love is just going to grow. It's going to be like yesterday. Oh, as Erica started coming down that aisle, Justin was standing there, and I have never seen a groom smile so big. I mean, I thought he was going to sprain a muscle in his smile. He's, you know, and he turned and he looked at me, and I gave him a little wink. He gave me a wink back. He was just, yeah, it's finally here. We're getting married. Do you realize that's how Sunday would be for us every day if we all are praying for each other? We'll just be coming in. There's all my family, my best friends. I love them all. We are to pray for each other. And the hard one, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your enemies and you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You got someone you hate? Someone you have a grudge against? Someone at work who drives you bonkers? A neighbor who doesn't mow his lawn and blows his weeds into your yard? Someone who's not taking care of their pool, and so you have mosquitoes everywhere. You know, you could call Brian Heine and he'll come and he'll kill the mosquitoes. He's very efficient at that. And you might want to do that, but you also need to get on your knees and pray for your neighbor. Pray for the boss that you don't like. Pray for that co-worker. We are to pray for our enemies. Because if they are our enemies, obviously they aren't living in love and they aren't doing what God would want them to do. And they're lost. We don't want anybody to be lost. So we pray. Once we do this, we praise God. We think of who He is. We repent. We think of who we are. We look outside of ourselves and we pray for all those that we're supposed to pray. Does have a way of humbling us. It does have a way of making us look at really where we are and what we should be doing. And it leads us to the fourth component, the why, which is yielding. It's summed up in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul writes and says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I contend that if we have a very good prayer life, you can't help but give yourself over to the Lord and say, Lord, take me and use me as an instrument of your word. That should be the final part of our prayer, where we yield to Him and we give ourselves to Him daily. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. It is set aside by the United States government as a day of prayer. One day out of the year, our government gets it right. The question is this how we're going to be? Will we set aside just one day to pray? I talked with the elders and we had discussed, instead of having just the National Day of Prayer and encouraging everybody to go down to the prayer service on Thursday evening. Yes, that's a cheap commercial, 6:30 p.m. Please be there. But we thought we'd focus and make this a week of prayer. But you know, I think it's more than that. Do we want a national day of prayer? Do we want a Zion week of prayer? Or do we want to be God's people who pray? And there is the challenge. Why pray? Well, James writes, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." May we be God's people who pray, and may we be powerful and effective. In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. One of those ways that we work to open the doors to bring the gospel outside of these walls and into our city and community.